As you know, last week we saw that the Lord is the one who searches every heart. We saw his omniscience, his omnipotence in verse 28. We know that God's Holy Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. Specifically, when we pray, we don't even know how to pray, but the Holy Spirit is the one that helps us. Things too deep for words, and he groans in us. And as I mentioned last week, that was the inner Trinitarian communication. As the Holy Spirit, God the Spirit, speaks to God the Father. And so we find here in verses 28, really 29 to 30, Paul begins to now break down for us God's sovereign design in salvation. They call this the golden chain of salvation. And where does salvation begin? Does it begin from the moment we hear the gospel? No, it begins far before that, doesn't it? Far before we even hear the gospel, even before we were born, even before the world began, salvation was already in the heart and mind of God. And it's important for us to understand this. So in verses 29 to 30, you see really three different periods of time. You see eternity pass. What happened before the foundation of the world? And then the time that you and I were born and someone shared the gospel with us and we trusted in Christ, and then we see eternity future, and that's glory. And so it's important for us to understand this. What you don't realize is that if you are born again and you are redeemed, you are already, in a sense, you have to understand that you are in a, what they call, a prearranged marriage. You heard of that, right? You heard of this old-fashioned, oh, they prearranged the marriage when they were little, or even before they were born. Oh, horrible. And yet, God has done a prearranged marriage for his son, hasn't he? Before time began, God is going to choose some to be a part of the bride of Christ. Well, let's read this together, starting in verse 29. Please take your outlines out, which should be in your bulletin. We see that Paul began to share with us what happened in eternity past. First of all, we see in Romans 28, this is so important, okay? In Romans 28, we see the total omnipotence, all-powerful, sovereign God that controls all things for his glory, but also for those who love him. Verse 28, we know, and this is something you have to be absolutely sure about, that God causes all things to work together for good for everyone, only to those who love God. Who are these people? The redeemed, the called. Only to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Understand that, beloved, that God works all things together for those who are redeemed. That's important for us to understand that. So for a non-believer who has not trusted in God, all things are not working together for good for them. And if they die in their sin, that's not for their good. They spend eternity in the lake of fire. But for us, you and I, who are God's children, who are redeemed, who are called before the foundation of the world, God is causing all things. You might say, well, Pastor, you don't understand all the suffering I've gone through. I don't. I only understand what God says. And I know that I can trust what God says, and I believe what God says, that whatever God does is right and good and perfect. And all things work together to mold us more into the image of his son. So all things work together for good to those who love God. And this is important. Those who are called. There, it's synonymous there with those who are saved according to his purpose. Now, let's look at eternity past, verse 29. He says in verse 29, for those, again, going back to those, right? Those who love, those who are called. Verse 29, the third time, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. And what did he predestine them to? To become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. Why is this so important? Because, beloved, let me tell you, your salvation didn't begin when you heard the gospel, though that was a time that you heard the voice of God. That was a time you were hearing the calling of God. Someone was faithful to share the gospel with you, but you don't understand that before the world began, God had already chosen you. And so we see here in verse 29, for whom he foreknew. Now, there are two ways that people translate that word. The word for, it's the word prognosko. We get the word prognosis from that. And so what we need to understand is that God chose to set his affection on those that he himself selected to be a part of the bride for his son. Hence, he marked them out ahead of time before the foundation of the world in eternity past. And so we learn here that God chose not only to know, as some people say, well, he looked ahead in time. It's deeper than that, beloved. The word gnosko there has a word of affection in it. You know, the Bible says that Joseph did not know his wife Mary until she gave birth to her firstborn. He did not know her. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, when many people will say to him, Lord, Lord, did we not do this in your name? And he'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. I never had an intimate relationship with you. So when it says regarding to the elect, regarding to those who are redeemed, that God foreknew us, it means that he had a personal, intimate relationship already. This love for us. And that love drove him, in a sense, to predetermine or predestine us. Look what it says here in verse 29. For those who he foreknew, he also predestined. What does that word predestined mean? It's a word pro orazo. We get the word horizon from that. And the word horizon, you look at the horizon and you see the sky and the earth. And there's a line, a marking that separates the earth from the sky. That's the word, the horizon. And God marked us out ahead of time. How long ago is this? Before the foundation of the world. He loved us. He marked us out. He predestined us to become conformed to the image of his son. So you see, God was already working. Salvation, beloved, begins with God. And so we see here that God chose us way ahead of time. He marked us out to be conformed to the image of his son, that he would be the firstborn. Firstborn there means to be preeminent among many brethren. Just look at the passage here. Go with me to Romans 9. It's a very strong, strong passage. But I want you to understand this, that God is sovereign. God is in control. God reigns. And when it comes to salvation, we're not dealing with the sovereignty of man. We're dealing with the sovereignty of God. Romans chapter 9, look at verse 10. We see that God chose and God chooses. Romans chapter 9, look at verse 10. And not only this, Paul writes, but there was Rebekah also, remember her, the wife of Isaac? When she had conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac, for though the twins were not yet, what? Born, and had not yet done anything good or bad. So that God's, what? Purpose, God's plan, God's will, right? According to the baby's choice. Is that what it says? No, according to God's choice would stand. Not because of works, but because of him who calls. There's the effectual call there. it was said to her, to Rebekah, the older will serve the younger. There's a predetermined plan here. Verse 13, this is going to sound harsh. Just as it is written, God said to Rebekah, Jacob, I loved, but Esau, I hated. What is Paul trying to relate to us? That God himself chose Jacob. God himself chose to love Jacob. Look at verse 14. What shall we say then? Is there injustice with God? There's no injustice with God, is there? And Paul says, no, never. May it never be. Here's the bottom line, beloved. God is the one who chooses to whom he's going to have mercy. Man doesn't choose, God chooses. Verse 14. What shall we say then? There is no injustice of God, is there? May it never be. Verse 15, for he says, to Moses, I will have mercy on whom? On whom I have mercy. You see, beloved, God is one that chooses. And his choice is way before the foundation of the world. And so he says here, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Not who you say. God chooses in his heart long before we were born. He's the one that chooses. Look at verse 16. So then, it does not depend on who? On the man who wills. Or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. Do you see the absolute control of God there? I do. And so we have to understand that even man's will is dominated by the sovereignty of God. Look at verse 17. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I raised you up, to demonstrate my power in you, that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. So then, verse 18, he has mercy on whom he desires, and he hardens whom he desires. Beloved, this is the absolute sovereignty of God in salvation. And a lot of people look at this and they say, it's not fair. You heard people say that. I've heard people tell me that. It's not fair. How can he choose some and not others? You want fair for everybody? If everybody wants fair, everybody goes to hell. Do you understand that? If God gives justice to everyone, everybody goes to the lake of fire. That's fair. Because every man has fallen short of the glory of God. Every man has sinned against the Lord. But God has had mercy. And so, beloved, please understand, he's going to have mercy on whom he desires. It's a harsh reality, but that's what the scripture teaches, beloved. God sovereignly chose Jacob and not Esau, according to his own perfect purpose and plan. I told you, it's a prearranged marriage. And that's what we see here. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 1. This is reality, beloved, on the absolute authority of Christ or of God. Absolute sovereignty of God. And so you say, well, then why do we pray? Because we don't know who God has chosen. You know, we go and we share the gospel with everyone. Jesus gave us a parable, remember, of the sower and the seed. He goes and he sows the seed, and the seed is the word of God, and he throws it in the hard ground. He throws it in the stony ground. He throws it in the ground with weeds. And then some of the seed falls on the good ground. See, we're still to throw out the seed because we don't know who God has chosen. Should we share the gospel with everyone? And Jesus says, out of all those grounds, those soils, only one produces fruit. That's the one that the Lord has drawn. That's the one that the Lord has been working with. Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse 3. Paul says in Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed who? Who is he talking to? He's talking to the church in Ephesus, right? Who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Beloved, you don't realize how blessed you are. If you are redeemed, if you are born again, you are the recipients of every spiritual blessing. And until you see the Lord, right now we don't see it, right? Right now we're probably suffering. We don't realize how wealthy we are, how blessed we are, how much glory we have we look forward to. And then he goes on to say in verse 4, just as he chose us in Christ, in him, when? When did he choose us? Isn't that mind-boggling? I remember the first time I read that, I went, what? I was in the mind of God? Before I was even conceived, God chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. That is mind-boggling. Do you understand where salvation began? It began in eternity past. I told you there was a prearranged marriage there. God the Father chooses, God the Son redeems, God the Holy Spirit seals us. Amen. God the Father chose us when? Before the foundation of the world. He chose a bride for his Son. And so we see here then that in eternity past this took place. So the question is, why did he choose you? We can never answer that. I can never answer why God chose me, but let me tell you, I'm thankful. Amen. Now look at chapter 4. Look at the sentence actually starts in love. See that? Verse 4 and verse 5, in love. That's the word gnosko. Gnosko. In love. Remember pre-gnosko? Or pro-gnosko? In love he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. And what is the reason? To the praise of his glory, of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. So where does salvation begin? It begins in the heart and mind of God. We just are the blessed recipients of God's mercy and God's love. We don't stop praying for our loved ones, by the way. We don't know what God's plan is for them. We only know that some people will trust in Christ and be saved and forgiven, and others will not. We pray for everyone. We share the gospel with everyone. But we know that God has his chosen. And if you are redeemed today and you trust in Christ, we learn in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, therefore there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. And so we see then that that's the final verdict for us. John chapter 15, go with me there. The Gospel of John, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and you've seen this before. But I want you to see this again. It's so important that we understand this. This is understanding the sovereignty of God, beloved. Understanding that he is the one that is the ultimate ruler. You know, even the devil and his demons, it's God's devil. These are God's demons. God has no sin, but even there, they're on the leash. You see that in the book of Job. We see this even with Paul, when God allowed a messenger from Satan to be a thorn in his flesh. God allowed that. He is not the author of sin, but we have to understand that God works all these things together for good. And we have to believe that. That's his absolute sovereign control. John chapter 15, look at verse 16. What does it say there? Well, let's start at verse 12. Jesus is talking to his disciples. His disciples are very discouraged right now because he told them he's going to leave them. He told them, don't worry, because he's going to send them a paraclete. He's going to send them the Holy Spirit. And these are some of his final commands before he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane. He says to them, chapter 15, verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends. Can you imagine? He's telling his disciples. They're not just his disciples, they're his friends. You are my friends. If you do what I command you, that's the proof. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what the master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Now look at verse 16. You did not choose me. You thought you did. But guess what? God had chosen them before the foundation of the world. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. This I command you, that you love one another. Beloved, this is for every single person. The truth is, I thought I chose God, but the truth is, God chose me. God is the one that loved me before I ever loved him. God loved me before the foundation of the world. I cannot fully comprehend that, but that's what Scripture teaches me. And God sent someone to me to share the gospel with me. I believe it was my grandma. She shared the gospel with me. And I cried out to the Lord to save me. And praise the Lord, he had his faithful messenger. What are these people called? These are called the elect. The elect. We see in Colossians chapter 3, go with me there. And it's a synonymous word for those who are saved. But understand this, the Bible says in the book of Matthew, many are called, but few are what? Are chosen. So we see God's complete sovereign hand in the Word of God. Colossians chapter 3, look at verse 12. Paul writes to the church in Colossae. He says in chapter 3, verse 12, so as those who have been what? Chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against another, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell in you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. And so clearly we see that God has his chosen. But we share the gospel with everyone. But I want you to see it begins with God. And so we see that God chose us in eternity past. And it's hard for people to comprehend that. But that's what the Scripture teaches, beloved. Now let's go back to Romans 29. So in Romans 8:29, he says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. He marked us out ahead of time. And what did he mark us out to do? To be conformed to the image of his Son. You want to know what God's end game is? It is that you and I would be conformed to the image of Christ. And sometimes it takes the path of suffering. Jesus was a man of sorrows. I remember one time when I was going through a trial with my family. They are familiar with this trial we were going through. And there was a time where my name was being slandered to other Christians. And let me tell you, I was so furious and so angry. But I knew that I couldn't hold on to that bitterness. And I began to pray for the people, specifically one individual that was spreading slander. But you know what? It's interesting because in the middle of all that pain and sadness, I remember thinking, Lord, is this how you felt when you walked the earth, when people slandered your name? Is this how you felt, Lord? You know, it's amazing how much when you go through suffering, when you go through disappointment, when you go through all of these things, you are identifying with Christ many times. You're being molded into the image of Jesus. And so you have to understand this. Yes, even the worst things that can happen in your life, God is in control. And he's doing it for your good. We got to believe that. And so, beloved, you and I, we need to rejoice that God has chosen to love us this way, to deliver us. If you are redeemed today, God has chosen you. He has chosen to set his affection on you. And we see this in Romans 8:18. Paul says, "For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us." It can't compare, beloved, with the glory. Even if we were to die, there's glory. We see now that Paul deals not only with eternity past, but what about even now, during our life? In verse 29, here with our present state, he goes on to say, "For those whom he foreknew," right, "who he loved, he also predestined." I'm sorry, verse 30. "And those whom he predestined, he also called." Now, what does that mean? Well, there's two types of callings. There's the external calling, which is a throwing out of the seed, and then there's the internal calling. The internal calling. That's when Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice." That's the internal calling, beloved. This call is the same mentioned in verse 28, isn't it? Where in verse 28 says that all things work together for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. This is called the effectual call. It's the internal call. That when a person hears the gospel, they respond to it because they hear the voice of the shepherd. And so we see here then that whom he foreknew, who he predestined, these he also called. And so we see then that this is the internal call where God calls the sheep, the effectual call, and guess what? It will not fail. To those who are called according to his purpose. These are the ones that Romans 28 says, 8:28 says, those are the ones who love God. You have to understand that the natural man doesn't love God. Do you understand that? The natural man is an enemy of God. Romans 5:10. There's animosity. We are enemies of God in Romans 5:10. In Romans 8:7, we are hostile towards God. That's the natural state of man. They're hostile. And they're haters of God. So he's talking about the redeemed, beloved. Acts chapter 13. Go with me there to Acts 13, verse 44. I want you to see where Paul is in this place called Antioch. It is near Asia Minor in a place called Pisidia. In Acts chapter 13, you look at verse 44 to 49. Paul, as he usually does, goes into the synagogue there. This is, by the way, a remote place. He goes there, In Acts chapter 13, verse 44, and he preaches the gospel, and he begins in the synagogue. Because he knows in the synagogue, these people are seeking to worship God. But they haven't really heard about Jesus. In Acts 13, verse 44, listen to what it says. The next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of the Lord. Because Paul had preached the Sabbath before that, and guess what? All the people are like, what are you saying? Because they're hearing for the first time that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the King of Israel, the Son of God. So now the next Sabbath, the whole city came together. But, problems as always, when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with joy. No, they were filled with jealousy. Here's this new rabbi, Paul, comes in there, preaches one message, and then the next Sabbath, the whole place is packed out to the gills, right? And even outside. They want to hear this new message of the gospel. And the men that have been there, like the pastors, right? They're jealous. In fact, they should be rejoicing. And they began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. Were these guys saved? No. They're being used by the devil. But that doesn't hinder Paul or Barnabas. So Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first. Because they were Jews. Since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. And he goes on to say, for so the Lord has commanded us, I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth. When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing. Many of these are proselytes of Judaism. When they heard this, they're like, all right, praise God. They began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. Now look at the final clause there. And as many as had been what? Appointed. Appointed to eternal life believed. What does that mean, appointed? Those that were appointed when? Before the foundation of the world, beloved. Before the foundation of the world. Those who had been appointed to eternal life believed. You see, they are hearing the voice of the shepherd. They are hearing the calling. This is the effectual call of the sheep. And when they heard the gospel, they heard the voice of the Lord. And they were appointed before the foundation of the world. And they believed. Verse 49, and the word of the Lord was being spread through the whole region. You see, beloved, I want you to understand, you know, we always talk about the creation. There's divine design, you know. You go into creation, you see divine design. You talk to microbiologists and they look in the tiny little cells of animals and living creatures. And they see in the microscopes divine design. And they know there has to be a designer. There has to be a creator. Well, even in salvation, there is divine design. When it comes to salvation, beloved, when it comes to God saving his people, we have to understand there's a divine process. And here we see divine design. The Lord, it says, as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. For some reason, people have a hard time with that, understanding or believing the sovereignty of God. And yet, we see the scripture is filled with God's word that describes this. Go with me to Acts 16. If you're in Acts 13, go with me to Acts 16. Here we're talking about the call, the effectual call. Remember, this is a calling that we hear inside our heart and our conscience. It is the Lord who calls us. In Acts chapter 16, this is talking about Lydia. We learn that Paul now is in Philippi. And it says in Acts chapter 16, look at verse 11. So putting out to sea from Troas, he ran straight course to Samothrace, if I'm pronouncing that right. And on the day following to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi. And you guys know the book of Philippians, right? Which is a leading city in the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony. And we're staying in this city for some days. And what did Paul do? As you know, his habit was to go into the synagogues. When he goes to Philippi, he's looking for a synagogue, and there's no synagogue. So what does Paul do? Well, where do people go to worship? They go out to the outskirts near the river. So it says here that in verse 12, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city, verse 13, on the Sabbath day, we went outside to the gate to a riverside where we were supposing there would be a place of prayer. And we sat down and began speaking to who? There were no men there. It doesn't seem like it. So they go out to worship on the Sabbath day. And these people are probably proselytes of Judaism. And they run into these women that are worshiping and praying. And what does Paul begin to do? Share the gospel. And we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. And then something happened. Again, verse 14. And a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabric, she had her own business. She was a worshiper of God. Remember, a proselyte. God was drawing her. And guess what happened? She's a worshiper of God, was listening, and what happened? Did she open her own heart? The Lord opened her heart. That's the effectual call, beloved. We see that she heard the gospel and she believed the gospel. The Lord opened her heart. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and I give to them eternal life. Lydia was a sheep. Lydia had been chosen before the foundation of the world, and she was appointed by God, predestined. And so we see here then that when she heard the gospel, it says in verse, where am I at? 14. The Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. Do you understand that dead men can't respond? When a person's dead in the trespasses and the sins, they can't respond to anything. The Bible says in Romans 2:8-9, for by grace we are saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. Right? It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Before that, he says we are dead in our trespasses and sins. God opened her heart, beloved. She heard the voice of God. If you are redeemed today and you're born again, you heard the voice of your shepherd. You heard the voice of God and you responded to it. And now you are born again. And Lydia responded. And you know what? The Lord saved her, delivered her. And that's what happened with you and I. We heard the effectual call. Jesus says in John chapter 6, verse 65, no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. Isn't that amazing? This is something that takes place a long time ago. And you guys remember John chapter 10? We just keep quoting that. Go back with me to John 10. Why is it that these men were not believing in Jesus? In John 10, look at verse 22. The Pharisees came up to Jesus, those of the Sanhedrin. They were confronting him and said to them, they're saying to Jesus, tell them plainly Look at verse 24. The Jews then gathered around Jesus, see that? And were saying to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. You know what's amazing? For 3 long years, Jesus had been healing. He had been preaching. He had raised the dead. For 3 long years, he had cured the blind, the leprous. They know he's the Messiah. They know he's the Son of God, but they don't believe. And for 3 long years now, and they come to him, and he says, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. It's like the time they asked for a sign, and Jesus had been giving them signs for 3 long years. He says, I'm not going to give you another sign. Because even if he gave them another sign, they would still not believe him. Even if he told them plainly, they're not going to believe him because they're blind. Jesus answered them, I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they testify of me for 3 long years. But here's the problem, verse 26. You do not believe. Because why? You're not of my sheep. You're not of my sheep. They haven't been chosen. He says in verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, just like Lydia. And I know them, and they follow me. You see, beloved, it gives, puts on a whole different connotation, doesn't it? What do you mean, your sheep? He's talking about those that he chose before the foundation of the world, that he loved, that he foreknew, that he predestined. And now when Jesus came and walked the earth and he shared the gospel, they heard him. They heard the voice of God. But these people were not hearing his voice. So he says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me and I give eternal life to them. And they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. Very strong statement. Very strong statement. And so we see here then, beloved, that we see the effectual call, don't we? Those that belong to the Lord, they're going to hear his voice. In Jude 1:1, he writes, to those who are called, beloved in God, the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. So let me ask you, have you heard his voice? Have you heard the voice of Christ? Have you responded and trusted in Christ as your Savior and Lord? Are you saved? It's amazing. I remember I had an elder in my church. His name was Gordon Williams. And all his life, he was raised up in the Mormon church. All his life. And in fact, I believe at one time he was very active. And his wife took him, his wife said to him, I'm going to church. And she was a Christian. And I'm not going to get into that, why did she marry him or anything, okay? She married him. She goes, I'm going to church. And she went to Sunday school, and I guess she invited Gordon, so Gordon went with him, with her. It only took one time for Gordon to hear the gospel. And he knew of all the voices, of all the teachings, all of his life. He was in his 40s. He knew that what he heard was the truth. He knew it was the gospel. You know what happened? He heard the voice of the shepherd.
Amen.
He heard what the Lord had to say. God opened his heart like Lydia, and he got saved. Let me tell you, that man is on fire for the Lord and loves the Lord. Student of the Lord. And it only took that one time, beloved. And so, beloved, that's why we have to share the gospel. God's sheep are there. They will come. And so we see here then that God has chosen before the foundation of the world. He has set his affection. He has marked out his sheep, a bride for his son. And it goes on to say, go back with me to Romans 8. So we see then that in verse 30, and these whom he predestined, he also called, and these whom he called, he also what? justified. And you know what that, we were just talking about the last few chapters. What does it mean to be justified? That means that sinners like us who are guilty because of our faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for us and was buried and rose again, because of God's grace through faith, we are declared righteous. How can that be? By God's grace through faith, God takes our sin and nails it to the cross. And the perfect righteousness of His Son, He takes that and He applies it to us. We are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. It's put into our account, isn't it? It's imputed to us. It's what you call imputation. Our sin is imputed to Christ on the cross. His perfect righteousness is imputed to us. Do we deserve that? No, that's a gift of God. That's the grace of God. And that's called justification. Now the Lord, He sees us, He declares us righteous. We don't deserve it. And so, whom He called, it says, these He also justified. And whom He justified, where does it say? These whom He justified, He also glorified. Now notice something. All of these words are in the past tense. You understand this? The word foreknown, predestined, called, justified, glorified. Why are they all in the past tense? Because in God's mind and in God's heart, it's already done. Do you understand that? Therefore, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Done. Therefore, it's in the past tense. To whom He justified, these He also glorified. So, if you're wondering, I'm not sure if I'm, you know, if I lost my salvation, friend, let me tell you this. It's a redone deal in God's mind. The Bible says in Philippians 1:6, He who began a good work in you will continue until the day of Christ Jesus. It began before the foundation of the world, beloved. God is the one in control. And so we see here then that it's all in God's mind. It's already done. It's already settled with God, isn't it? Already settled with God. We see there's a time where God is talking to His disciples and they're wondering who the greatest of them were. And Jesus now sits them down and talks to them. And He just shares a glimpse of what He has for them. He says to them in Luke chapter 22, go with me there, specifically to His disciples. In Luke 22, look at verse 24. In Luke 22, verse 24, He's specifically addressing His disciples. And yet, beloved, I want you to know this is just a glimpse of glory for them. Luke chapter 22, verse 24, and there arose also a dispute among them as to which one of them was regarded to be greatest. And He said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors. But it is not this way with you. You're not to be that way. We are slaves of Christ, aren't we? We are servants. But the one who is the greatest among you will become what? Like the youngest. In other words, nobody. Become a nobody. And you know what? You'll be great in God's eyes. The greatest among you become like the youngest and the leader like the servants. For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. You want to be like Jesus? Serve. Become as a nobody. He goes on to share a little glimpse of glory with them. He says, and you are those who have stood by me in my trials. And just as my Father has granted me a kingdom, I grant you that you may eat, what else? And drink at my table in my kingdom, and you will sit on what? On chairs? You will sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. You see the glimpse of glory there? We have no idea what God has for us. Now here he's talking to the disciples. Paul says we're going to judge angels in the book of Corinthians. It's unfathomable. The glory that God has for those that love him. And we see through Romans that, you know, the glory is going to be revealed in us. 2 Corinthians says, the glory that's far beyond comparison. No one can take away these promises of God, beloved. No one can take away, can take your name out of the Lamb's Book of Life. And so when I look for assurance of my salvation, I look to God's promises. And the Word of God says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. That's God's promise. Our salvation was predestined. It was preordained. It was preplanned. I told you it was a prearranged marriage, wasn't it? Prearranged marriage to the Lamb. And we make up the bride of Christ. And beloved, we can rejoice in this. We can rejoice in the promises of God and his love and his grace. Let me just close with this. Have you thought about your eternity? There might be someone here who's never thought about your eternity. Have you thought about what would happen to you if you die? A lot of people, they think, well, I die and that's it, you know. We're not plants. Every single one of us is made in the image of God. We have an eternal soul. We're made in the image of God in that way. And that soul is going to spend eternity somewhere, either with the Lord or away from the Lord. Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed for men to die once, and after this is judgment. So let me ask you, are you ready for that day? Are you ready for judgment day? Do you understand that your greatest need is God's forgiveness? Jesus suffered, didn't he? I mean, he suffered. He bled. He died on the cross for sinners. He was buried, but on the third day, he rose again in power, being the Son of God. Now, even today, I mean, think about this. Even today, this happened around 2,000 years ago, over 2,000 years ago. But even today, people are being saved. Jesus still saves today. Yeah. Even today, people are being saved from the wrath of God. Even today. Right now, around the country, preachers are preaching. People are hearing the gospel. People are getting saved. So even today, people are being saved from the wrath to come. Today, people are repenting and are calling on the name of Jesus for forgiveness. What about you? Will you repent? Will you surrender your life to Jesus Christ as your Lord, as your Savior? The message is for you too. Will you hear the Lord's voice? Will you hear his call? Will you respond? Will you repent? Will you respond to the great shepherd? God's judgments and God's wrath are real. But so is God's forgiveness. God will forgive. We need to flee the wrath to come. We need to repent and surrender our lives to Jesus. Let's pray. I'm going to have Brother Steve come forward. Father, we're just so thankful for your word. It is mind-boggling to think that you even thought about us before the foundation of the world. That's who you are. You're Almighty God. And not only did you think about us, but you loved us. You set your affection upon us. And then you marked us out ahead of time. And then someone shared the gospel with us. We heard your voice. And you declared us righteous. You justified us. And now, Father, we wait for our perfect bodies. We wait to be glorified. But in your heart, in your mind, it's already done. And in this, we rejoice and we thank you and we praise you. We thank you and we ask your grace upon us in Jesus' name. Amen.